Let's turn in the Word of God to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 24 through 30. That's going to be our text for this evening. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Hear God's word. From there, Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. And here ends the reading from God's holy word. And may the Lord bless that reading and understanding of it to our hearts and to our minds. One of the prayers in the Talmud that dates from the first century says in part, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a servant, or a woman." We hear that prayer and it takes us aback. Like, could you imagine reading form prayers and coming across that in the prayer book of a church? And Jesus alludes to these types of prayers. Remember the Pharisee standing in the temple, and what does he pray? He says, "I thank you, God, that you have not made me like other men." So Jesus alludes to these types of prayers being the public prayers of the ancient church. So a rabbi or a teacher in the first century would have little to do with both Gentiles as well as women as they sought spiritual instruction. So if I were a Jewish rabbi in the first century, and a Gentile came to me, one who was not a Jew, maybe a Greek or someone from the nations around, and they had spiritual questions and were desiring spiritual counsel, I would push that aside. And the same is true for a woman. If a woman came to me and wanted spiritual counsel or advice or wanted to have some discussion on the things of God, that would be largely pushed away. Now, when we think of Jesus as a rabbi and as a teacher of the Word of God, what I want you to see as you think about sort of the overall picture of who Jesus is and what we've seen of Jesus Christ in the theology of Mark, or what we've seen in the book of Mark so far, we see that Jesus breaks this mold, doesn't he? Jesus breaks this mold, and he has useful, spiritual conversations with both Gentiles and with women. And today we see one of those conversations, a conversation that today in our sensibilities shocks us, but not for the same reasons that it would have shocked those of the first century. We read the text, or we listen to the text, and We're shocked that she's called a dog, or the translation I read from, a little dog. But the first century would have been shocked that Jesus even speaks to her, that Jesus even has this conversation. So what can we learn from Christ? What can we learn about our spiritual lives as Jesus has this interaction with a Syrophoenician woman that is in Mark 7, verses 24 through 30? Now we're going to begin with looking at the woman who meets Jesus. The woman who meets Jesus. That's verses 24 through 26 in the text. And what we see in that, as we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus has finished his work and his ministry in Capernaum, and now he goes further north, away from the Jewish areas, and he crosses into Gentile territories. So if you have a collection of maps, which is called a gazetteer, if you were wondering, if you have a gazetteer in the back of your Bible, you can look and you can see that Jesus has gone from way up north, Capernaum, and he's moved further north into what is Gentile territory. This region is on the Mediterranean Sea, and it's in the nation that is presently called Lebanon. Now, interesting, this area in the Old Testament, this area of Lebanon, or this sort of the southern area of Lebanon, is in the Old Testament part of the promised land that was given to the tribe of Asher, and it was never conquered. Well, that's just an interesting comment. Here's Jesus in this land that's Gentile, and it's land that at one time was intended to belong to the people of God, and it just stands as this multi-thousand-year wasteland, reminding the people of God that because of their disobedience, these people are not worshipers of the true God. This region was known for its tall trees. If you know the, you know, some of the kids in school, if you memorize national maps, the map or the flag of Lebanon is just a tree. You know, it's known for its trees. It's also known for the production of a purple dye created by mollusks from the sea. So Jesus, he's gone into this territory and he goes there to rest. He's been doing all of this ministry. And you remember several weeks ago, he was trying to find rest, hadn't yet found it yet. So he's going further north. And as he does that, what we see and what we can glean from the text is that Jesus is going to a place, or trying to find a place, where he's unknown and unrecognized so that he's able to just get away. This is something he's been trying to do for several weeks. But there, not long into the visit, he is approached by this woman. Verse 25 tells us that he's approached by this woman whose daughter is possessed by a demon. And this encounter is an encounter with a woman. We've noted that. It's an encounter with a woman whose daughter is in need, and it's a daughter who's in need of spiritual care. She's possessed by a devil. And verse 26 tells us that not only is she a woman whose daughter is possessed by a devil, verse 26 tells us that she is a Greek or a Gentile, and she's a Syrophoenician. This means that she's part of this region of Syria, that it was under Roman rule, this place where, because of this Roman rule in Syria, the Greek language had flourished about 300 years prior. Alexander the Great had conquered this land, and he mixed Greek culture and Roman culture and Syrian culture and Hebrew culture from the south all into this area. And she's not a Jew. Matthew 15 tells us that she's a Canaanite. She's a Canaanite. Now, what does that mean to us? It means that Jesus is a teacher who comes into contact with a woman who is far outside of the norm and of the realm of those to whom other rabbis would be ministering. She's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. Remember, Canaan's supposed to be wiped off the map in the Old Testament. And she's from a region that would look very multicultural. You know, very much a place where it's Greek-speaking, it's under Roman rule, and there's all of these other cultural influence as well. And then she has this demon. Now, church history tells us that her name is Justa. And we're told in church history, and again, early church history, you have to be really careful with, because there's probably a little nugget of truth, and then there's a whole bunch of really good story that's wrapped around it. But early church history tells us that because of her daughter's possession, she was driven away from her home because her husband refused to take care of her. And we don't know if that's accurate at all, but we do know that she is a woman of desperation. She's a woman who is in need, and she's saying, what do I do? How is Jesus going to respond? Should I approach him? How will he respond? And we think about that, and think about that within the context of first century Judaism, where the prayer, the man prayer within the in the temple and in the synagogues is, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Well, she's a Gentile. I thank you that I am not a woman. She's a woman. And Jesus, instead, does not thank God for these things, but he presses forward with a question. And in his pressing forward with this, as she presses forward with this request, and Jesus responds, we see, secondly, we see the want from Jesus. The want from Jesus. Verses 25 through 27, she comes and she falls at his feet. Again, we're told she's a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. She begs him to cast the demon out of the daughter, and he says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. So we see her want. She begins with falling down at his feet. She comes with humility, and she comes as one who is helpless and in need. She takes that posture not only of humility, but of humiliation. As she falls at his feet, and she takes that posture of worship, she comes as one who is unable to help her own daughter, unable to help in this situation that has affected her daughter, and she throws herself at the mercy of Jesus Christ. Now, parents, I would hope that you would understand something of this desperation, something of what it means where if one of your children were sick, or if there was some great need for your children that was so far outside of your ability to provide or to control, that sense of desperation that would arise within you. And that's what she does. She comes to Christ and she throws herself at his feet. I want you to sense that desperation. I want you to think about this fact that she's probably done everything else that could be done, whether it was medically or spiritually, whatever it was that she tried to bring healing, spiritual healing to her daughter, and it was unable to be had. And desperation drives her to the feet of Jesus Christ. And she pays homage. She gives honor that is due to his name, and she pleads with him this desperation that is drawn from the text. But does she know who Jesus is other than a healer? Does she come to him because maybe she's heard something about free medical care? Does she know something of his ability to heal? Or does she come with some other knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is? In Matthew's account of this same story, he tells us that she approaches Jesus and says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She comes with a knowledge of who he is as Messiah, as Son of David, the Son of the promise that would be that the nations would be blessed and that the one who would sit on the throne eternally. And she comes and she comes with faith. She comes believing. And then verse 36 or 26 says that she begs Jesus to heal her daughter. That Greek word that we have behind the word beg, she interrogates Jesus. She interrogates Jesus from this position of humility. She's there at his feet, at the feet of the Son of David. She's come by faith. She has this request of Jesus, and she interrogates, "Will you heal my daughter? Will you heal my daughter?" This isn't just a passing question, timidly. You know, maybe if you're able, you could do this thing for me. It's an interrogation, you know, bright light, dark room. Will you heal my daughter? And in verse 27, Jesus responds, and I'm sure that initially it's crushing even to her soul to hear the Lord Jesus say this. He responds in verse 27 with, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take their bread and throw it to the little dogs." Is this offensive? Well, it is a shocking statement for sure. But what's Jesus doing? Why is Jesus saying this? He says, Let the children eat first. You don't feed the dogs with that which belongs to the children. Think this through. The children are the children of Israel, the children of promise, the ones that the feeding from the Messiah belongs to. Jesus came to save. He comes to the lost sheep of Israel first, and then it's not until the end of the Gospels when the Great Commission happens where Jesus says to the apostles, "Now go into the world and do this thing. Go into the world with this message of grace." But what about this? Jesus is saying to her that she has no right to the food that is set up for the children. Matthew 5 says that pearls are not to be cast before the swine or the dogs. Is this offensive? Well, of course it is. You know, you think about dogs today, the way dogs are taken care of. You know, you have mobile pet grooming. Come to your home for a very hefty sum of money and clean your dog. They'll put a bow in its hair, they'll paint its nails, and pamper your dog. There's services where if you're at work, you can have somebody come and take care of your dog, maybe, sort of the doggy day spa, that's a thing. Dog care is a multi-billion dollar industry in the United States. We love dogs. We love our pets. But that's not how it was in the ancient world. The dogs were scavengers. The dogs were not ones that would necessarily be on the laps of people. Dogs were unwelcome. Dogs were out there. They were unclean often. They were dirty. They were pack animals. And dogs became a term that the Jews used for Gentiles. They're not people. They're not human. They're not image bearers. They're dogs. They're dogs. So is that what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus saying to this woman, you are a dog, you are not a human, you are not made in the image of God, you are not worthy to have the Word of God brought to you? This is not what Jesus is saying, and maybe we can soften the blow a little, because in the Greek it's a diminutive. It really is doggy. It's little dog. You know, it's not big, chaotic dog. It's little dog. But what Jesus is doing is not saying that for her sake. He's saying that for the sake of the disciples. He wants the disciples to hear those words and to process those words as this woman with this great spiritual need stands before him or stands before them, and he wants them to come to terms with this great gospel truth. You ready for the truth? All peoples are now clean. You remember last week? It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his mouth. And Mark gives that little side note. And here Jesus declared all food clean. And now we move into the next part of the gospel. And we have this word dog spoken against the Syrophoenician woman and the background of the way that theologically we were to think about both those that are Gentiles and the way that the theologians and the pastors thought about women. And Jesus comes forward and he uses that term in a sense to crush that mindset of uncleanness. He is confronting the disciples. The children are going to be fed first, aren't they? The children of Israel will be fed. They're going to be fed to their full if they're willing to eat that which is on the table. The spiritual feast of Jesus Christ has been laid out before them. And what do the children do? I don't want that. I don't want to eat that feast. Don't give me that. I want, you know, whatever it is, Cheerios or whatever the... food is that they're wanting. It's not the food that Jesus is offering. Matthew says that the disciples asked Jesus to send her away. Just get rid of her. There's no reason for her to be here. She's a Gentile. She's a woman. But as one made in the image of God, she comes to Jesus by faith. And Jesus is looking at her, and who is this woman? Does this woman have a right to mercy? Does her ethnicity change whether that right exists? How does she compare to a Jew? How does she compare to a man? And not only is Jesus testing the disciples, but he's testing the woman. She's begging Jesus to heal. She knows that he has what she wants, and she is persistent. And she comes before him again and again with this deep spiritual need to be healed. J.C. Ryle said, "Our Lord's reply was discouraging, yet she did not give up in despair. She prayed on and did not faint. She pressed her suit with ingenious arguments. She would take no refusal." You think of the parable of the persistent widow. You remember that? There's the judge. The woman comes to the judge. She's knocking on his door, and she's wanting something from the judge, and eventually he gives it to her because of her persistence. And here we see the persistence and the way that she argues by faith with Jesus Christ so that her needs would be met. Friends, what do you need? What are your spiritual needs? What are those requests that the Scripture tells us to make known unto God? What are those needs that you are so quick to give up on? So quick to put aside and to put away? Bring it before Him. Even if His first answer is discouraging to you, be persistent. Come to the Son of David, the Lord. So how does Jesus answer this persistent? 28 through 30, we see that he answers her persistence with the will of Jesus. Now this begins with the woman responding back, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." I love that response. Do you read that and love that response? I hope you come to love that response. She knows that she's not entitled to the feast that has been laid out for the children of Israel. She knows that there's this meal that has been set, and that because she's not a part of the covenant community, she's way up there in Gentile lands. She has no right to the feast, but she's content with the crumbs that come from the hand of Jesus Christ. John Calvin said this woman's reply showed that she was not hurried along by a blind or thoughtless impulse to offer a flat contradiction to what Christ had said. As God preferred the Jews to other nations, she does not dispute with them their honor of adoption and declares she has no objection with whatever that Christ should satisfy them according to the order which God prescribed. She only asks for crumbs falling accidentally if they should come to reach her. And God certainly did close off his and at no time did God certainly close off his grace in such a manner as to not bestow a small taste even on the Gentiles. So she says, you know, I just want the small taste. Just give me the crumbs, because she understands that the crumbs are enough. The crumbs would be sufficient. This small taste of the mercy of God, she wants a sample of that grace poured out upon her, and she sees the value of that. Just a taste, Lord. Just a taste. And friends, Jesus honors this faith. The faith of the Gentile woman who shows her need, and as she approaches the Lord, he says, "For this statement, go your way, for the demon has left your daughter." He does not leave her with crumbs. She's invited to the table, isn't she? She's invited to come and to feast. Jesus answers crumb-seeking persistence. We're told that the daughter goes away and she's healed. Against all odds, she seeks Christ and he answers. Let me give you a couple of applications as as we close. The first I've mentioned already is persistence in prayer. How often do we give up on our needs in prayer because we just don't see the answer? We don't think that God has answered. We say, you know, I think I'm just going to not pray that anymore. God answers persistent prayer. Secondly, I want you to see the love of Christ for sinners. I want you to see the value that Jesus Christ places upon her in His love. And I would call you to look at this woman who is a Gentile, and she's there, she's outside of the covenant community, and in the context of the gospel, she would be a faceless person that would be pushed away in the crowd. No reason to see her. I remember a friend of mine talking about Isaiah 53 and how Isaiah says he had no form or comeliness that we should behold him. And he said it reminds him of those, and I don't know if Orlando has a little bit of this, but of women that sell flowers under the freeway. You could pass them every day, and if someone says, describe that woman who is selling that flowers, I have no idea. I have no idea. This is a woman who would be those in the first century among the faceless crowd, somebody just pushed away, somebody that if she passed you and I said, could you describe that woman that just passed by? No. I have no idea who that person is. And Jesus loved this woman. He placed His love upon her. And I would call you to fall down and to worship and to bring your reverence to the Son of David, who is the Lord. Next, I would say that connected to that is that there is no one who is outside of the reach of Christ from our perspective. You know, we look around the world and we see sinners and we see those and we think, you know, I could never see that person coming to the Lord, or I could never imagine that this person would be saved. Well, I'm sure that for the disciples, as they thought about Jesus having a conversation with a woman who is a Gentile, whose daughter is possessed by the devil or a devil, The disciples looking upon that interaction may have been thinking, this is not who Jesus came for. This is not who Jesus ought to be investing in spiritually. There is no one outside of the scope of who Jesus Christ can save. Jesus Christ is the Savior of women. He is the Savior of children. He is the Savior of Gentiles. John reminds us that He is the Savior of the world. And lastly, as we close, we've talked about the feast. The woman has mentioned the table where the children sit. But I want you to consider the value of the crumbs. Maybe your spiritual life has not been a feast of late. Maybe you think about your spiritual life and, you know, your terms are, you know, maybe dry, dying, barely existent. Maybe those are the terms that you think. You don't think of this feast laid out, and you hear that and you're like, well, that's not me. Well, if that's not you, think of the value of crumbs. Those crumbs that fall from the table for those that are faltering spiritually and for those that are discouraged and for those that are down and out and for those that are struggling and stumbling. Those crumbs from Jesus Christ are a feast. Start there.
enjoy them. Feast, even upon the crumbs. But realize that it is not the will of Christ that you will stay there. In due time, He will bring you up. He will lift you up. Crumbs will become a table set for you so you can eat and be filled. So the woman, the want, the will, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the Master's table. Amen. Father, we thank You for not only crumbs, but a spiritual feast that You provide us by faith. Help us to look at our own biases. Help us to see many come to the Lord and be redeemed. Amen.